Our afternoon studies are on the subject of the doctrine of worship, or the teaching of worship. And I'm going to be picking up at where I left off from our last study, where we were seeing how God has commanded us to worship Him. We had seen earlier that we were created to worship Him, and then that we are also commanded to worship Him. This flows right out of the Confession of Faith, from the Westminster Confession of Faith, that speaks about our worship and begins with our being created to honor and glorify God, and then secondly, that we are commanded to worship Him. I began in our last study to think about the Ten Commandments, especially, and about the teaching that we have from the Ten Commandments that leads us to see how God has ordained worship to take place. God has revealed it in Scripture and has revealed Himself in Scripture. The first commandment teaches who we are to worship. Can anyone quote the first commandment? Krista?
Jesus Christ.
Can you quote the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, Nathan? Greg?
Is it, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me.
Very good, yeah. Even included the preface of that, that helps us to see God as the one who redeems us. You know, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. We saw that tells us who we are to worship. The second commandment, anyone quote the second commandment? Claire? Close, not quite. The second commandment's a little earlier. Can anybody quote the second commandment? Yeah. Very good. You should not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. We saw that the second commandment tells us how we are to worship. So we have who we are to worship, how we are to worship, and this second commandment is going to receive some more attention later in our study because it's really the foundational commandment that leads us to what has been called the regulative principle of worship. It's a big term, but it really has to do with how we are to worship God. And very simply put, we believe that we are to worship God the way He commands us to worship Him and in no other way. And I'll come back to that at a later study. The third commandment, which is about God's name, not taking His name in vain. Did you want to quote that, Nathan? That's okay. I thought you were raising your hand to do that. Okay. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This has to do with the way we are to worship, and I'm distinguishing how we are to worship and the way we are to worship in this way. There is what we do in worship, and then there is the way in which we approach that worship that the third commandment has in mind. The third commandment says, you shall not take his name in vain, and that there's a connection between God's name and his worship. All throughout the Old Testament, and especially at the establishment of corporate worship at the tabernacle and at the temple, God says that this is where he delights to make his name known. And it talks about people calling on his name. And it's not just that this is the place where where we repeat the name of God over and over and over again. That's not what it has in mind. Instead, calling upon the name of the Lord and God's making his name known is used in the Old Testament to describe worship. God declares his name and he calls us to give reverence to him or to his name in worship. And we understand then that his name comes to signify everything that God is. The third commandment says to not use that name in vain. It refers, first of all, to swearing. So someone using God's name in a crass or cursing way without even thinking. But it's more than just the misuse of God's literal name. It also refers to treating God and the things of God as being common, to treat it as if it were profane, and that's another word for common. Worship that treats God as common is taking his name in vain. In other words, we are called to worship God as if he is as he really is, the holy, living God, not just some common friend or buddy. When we do treat God in that way, then when we approach worship in that way, we are treating God as if he were lower than he actually is. In other words, we're called to worship God, not just in the way that he commands, as in the second commandment, but we're also called to worship God with our hearts really engaged in that worship, with our minds actively working in worship, and with faith that is firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. This quote from Thomas Manton says, when those who worship God live immoral lives, the glory of God is obscured. Now, even beyond our worship, then our lives can testify something about what we believe about God. When we come to worship, then, here's that special presence that we've been considering earlier, that calls on us to be in his presence in a way that that understands that we are in front of the Holy One of Israel. We come with utter dependence on the power of his Spirit, with utter reliance upon Jesus Christ as our mediator. To put it in the language of the Bible, we are to worship God not just with our lips, but with our hearts as well. We're going to consider several different passages that will lead us in this way of understanding. I'd like to start with Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15. Greg, could you take Psalm 50, 7 through 15? Bridget, Isaiah 1, 10 through 20. Sam, Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. And Meg, Isaiah 29, 13 and 14. Start with Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15.
Hear, O my people, and understand, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills, I know all the birds of yours, and all the moose in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. You shall glorify me.
Just keep all of these in mind. I'm going to read them kind of back to back, and then I'm going to have a couple questions. Let's hear Isaiah 1, 10 through 20.
Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cows. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my corpse? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and sacred meetings. The new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken.
In Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 5.
Cry aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. If they seek me day by day, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness, and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, and behold, and strive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention, and strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day for me?
And then Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14.
Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden.
A couple questions based on those passages. Is it the case that the Israelites were not worshiping God? Okay, good. Is it the case that they were worshiping God with improper forms? They had the forms down, didn't they? Yeah. They used the sacrifices that God commanded. They weren't adding to that. So Megha's already answered this question, but let me ask it again. So for what reason was God taking issue with the Israelites? It's this third thing, the way we worship. They were drawing near physically, but were far from God spiritually. In the New Testament, in John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Vicki, would you read John 4, verses 19 through 26?
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
This is a very interesting passage for many reasons. It's interesting because here's the Son of God speaking about worship to someone who is asking about it. It also brings together the second and third commandments. Here's where the second commandment comes through. Jesus gives a correction to the Samaritan. The Samaritan woman asks about worship. Samaritans worship on these mountains. The Jews worship in Jerusalem. She's kind of saying, who's right? And Jesus essentially says the Jews are right and turns away the good intentions that the Samaritans had. Their stated purpose was to worship God. They had mixed the true worship of God with some pagan practices, so that they had added to, and they were violating the second commandment at this point. They were not worshiping God as he prescribed. And Jesus presses beyond their good intentions to underline the fact that God alone is the one who defines worship. And it's not, we are not the ones who define that worship. Because of this, the how we worship is important. It's not a nothing. But Jesus also brings in the third commandment at this point, because he talks about spiritual worship and about how God is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only is the truth emphasized in Jesus' answer, as in the how we worship, but he also says the spirit of worship needs to be there, that we are to be genuinely engaged with the Lord as we come to worship him. It stands on the strength of what we read in the Old Testament about how how just following the externals of worship is not genuine spiritual worship, that it does have to do with our hearts and not just the outward motions of worship. He speaks of the setting aside of the ceremonies of the Old Testament law that are brought to an end in Jesus, but maintains at the same time how true worship has always taken place. It is always to be in spirit and in truth. So it stands in contrast with mere outward motions of worship, and it's expressed in genuine faith responses as we call upon the name of the Lord. I have a longer quote here from John Calvin that I found very interesting. I'll read just a portion of it. When Jesus said to the Samaritan, "You worship what you do not know," Calvin says, "This is a sentence worthy of being remembered and teaches us that we ought not to attempt anything in religion rashly or at random, because unless there be knowledge, it is not God that we worship, but a phantom or idol. All good intentions, as they are called, are struck by this sentence as by a thunderbolt, for we learn from it that men do nothing but err when they are guided by their own opinion without the word or command of God." It amounts to this, that God is not properly worshipped, but by the certainty of faith, which cannot be produced in any other way than by the Word of God. He goes on then to speak about the forsaking of idolatry, which is the second commandment side of things, and to worship in spirit, which is the third commandment, the how and the way, and the way we worship. Very briefly then, finally, for today, the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It tells us when we are to worship. So we have who and how and the way and when we are to worship in the first four commandments. This commandment as well will receive more attention later in our study. Just a couple of brief thoughts to introduce you to the when of worship. Hughes Oliphant Old says, this commandment makes the preceding three commandments very concrete. Without this commandment, it might seem that the law had in mind something much more subjective than actual services of worship. So the fourth commandment is very specific in giving one day out of seven as a day of worship that belongs to the Lord, which helps us to understand the first three commandments as well, to have to do not just with God and the glory that is due to His name in general, but having a very specific application to the corporate worship of God. By the way, just in a brief observation, with the trend away from an honoring of the Lord's Day, is it any wonder that the first three commandments are also tending towards decline? So not only does our community and our society think very little about God's day, it thinks very little about God and profanes God not just on one day out of seven, but since they do profane that one day out of seven, they profane God Himself and take His name in vain, both in worship and in just common crass language. We have many gods surrounding us today. Commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4 have fallen into quite a bit of disrepair in our society. To close just this portion of this study, the thing that I've been trying to underline is that God commands us to worship. And that command is found in His Word. It's a very basic understanding to our approach to worship is that God reveals how He is to be worshipped. And that's something that is one of the founding cries of the Reformation, isn't it? That God reveals Himself in Scripture alone. And Scripture alone guides us in faith and in practice. So the Reformers, when they set out to seek pure doctrine, they also sought out purity in worship. And the cry of sola scriptura, or of Scripture alone, genuinely guided them in both of those pursuits, purity in doctrine and purity of worship. Now, being Reformed Presbyterian has to do with these great doctrines, Scripture alone, and we'll find in the coming weeks how Scripture alone guides us in our worship. As I've pointed out in the last couple of studies, we're aiming at drawing near to God with full assurance of His pleasure at our worship, and that's going to be achieved as we are set free from the commandments of men or the devices of men, and set free to worship God as He has revealed Himself, and that our worship would be according to His Word. there any questions that you'd like to ask today? A little long-winded today, so I'll invite you to share your prayer requests, and then I'll close us in prayer today. What are your prayer requests?